So Faye's going to pop up the PowerPoint up on the screen for you this morning, I think. And there it is. All right, so we continue. We're kind of winding down. We're in chapter 10 of the book of Nehemiah. And I want to encourage you guys. What we've been looking at in this whole series is principles to restore what matters in the book of Nehemiah. And as Rosemary said, what matters is God's glory. What matters is our joy. What matters is, you know, what God's doing in the present tense in our lives. And what we want to look at this morning, and we're going to go right down to the next slide, what we want you guys to think about this morning is this right here, which is the pathway to revival. And we started this kind of our third sort of link in this little mini part of the book, looking at revival on a personal basis, not just the building of walls. But a big part of this issue is we need to make some personal commitments. And I'm going to throw this out to you guys. How many of you have said in your period of your life, you know, that would be good if I did that? And by I don't just mean spiritual. Like, you know, that would be good if I exercised more. That would be good if I went to bed before 1 a.m. You know, right? Or that would be good if I got up, you know, before lunchtime. That would be good. Right? And, you know, those are things we think about. It would be good if I did those things. Or it would be good if I lost 10 pounds. Or, you know, it would be good if I did that. It would be good, you know, if I could do whatever. And the issue is it takes a personal commitment, right? A lot of times we're saying, that would be good if I did that. But the issue is nothing really changes in our lives unless we make a commitment and then we sort of get out the gate and do something about it. And that's kind of what this passage is about in chapter 10. And I want to throw this out. We all struggle with this. Some of us are really disciplined. Some of us are on the other end of the spectrum of not too disciplined. But we all wrestle with doing what we need to do and being who we need to be in God's power. And that's what Nehemiah wants to speak to this morning. And that's what God wants us to think about. And I want to throw this out. You know, sometimes as we think about scripture and all these kind of things, you know, we think about, well, that was good for then. Are these real issues still today? Absolutely. Like we wrestle and like Rosemary said, by the way, how many folks, by the way, have been saved? Great. You've been saved. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ maybe more than 10 years ago. Probably the vast majority of us, right, that are adults, right? So here's a funny thing. Are you still as hot for God as you were that day? No, right? And that's what revival is all about. God wants to change our hearts, and he wants us to really move to a new place. And I want to just share the next slide, which is this. This is kind of the eternal truth that you want to get a grip on this afternoon is revival results from reading and responding to the Word of God. So let me throw this out. Everybody look up real quick, right? Revival is not just a feeling. You know, it's not just a temperature in your body. It's not just, you know, I'm so excited. But revival is this idea of real change that results when I read God's word and I compare what God's word says to my life and how I live it. And I see the gap and I say, you know what? I need to change. And that's what revival is all about. So it comes as we look at this, and I mentioned it, kind of detailed this out a little bit. As we read and respond to the Word of God, reading, reflecting, and responding lead us to worship. We begin to see God who he is, and everybody look up, write this one down. We need to see God in a fresh new way in this year, 2022, as a God who is holy. You know, and holy is not just the word on your Bible. It says the Holy Bible. But holy means God is set apart from everything that's bad and wrong and sinful and selfish. That's not God. And God is holy, and God wants us to be holy. He says this in Peter. He says, be ye holy because I'm holy. And God expects that of us to do that in his power. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us do that. And we begin to see God who he is. And it helps us. The next thing I say here is confession. I confess who he is and who I am. And here's the big thing. When I see God like Isaiah, he's holy. And I confess that. But I also confess, man, I am a big mess. And I'm not as holy as I need to be. And I don't just confess it globally, because we could all say that and it'd be true that we're all globally pretty not holy, but specifically, where am I missing the mark? And that's the key thing. So we confess that, and then we make commitments. I'm going to serve God. And I'll throw this out, and get this down on your notes today. Commitments are, and get this in your mind, personally sealed. And they are purposefully specific. Got that? Personally sealed, purposely specific. Very specific. And I'll throw this out. Like, when we make a commitment, it's not like a vague, you know, I'm going to be more healthy. And I could think that, I could just kind of deliberate on that, but if I don't do anything, it's not really going to change, right? And that's kind of the point spiritually as well. So we want to kind of move from that point. Big thing, commitments are personally sealed and purposely specific. Okay, let's move on. So next thing, and we want to just slide down, is this. Remember, revival, we define this real fast. Last couple weeks, revival refers to a spiritual reawakening. And people have written books about this. You know, sometimes they say the church is dead. In fact, John wrote about that in Revelation to some churches. You know, the church needs to be revived, be reawakened from a state of dormancy or stagnation in the life of a believer. And it encompasses the resurfacing of a love for God. And by the way, praise God for the worship today. Kind of like, man, God is the one who's gotten me this far. You know, he's the one, and I love him. And you know, the Bible says this in 1 John, says, we love him because he first loved us. That's why I love him. I don't love him. I love him because he loved me when I was completely unlovable. And I'm just a little tiny, tiny speck better now. Right? So we love him for that reason. So we love God more, you know. We appreciate this whole idea of we appreciate his holiness. We have a passion for his word. There's a convicting awareness of our personal and our corporate sin. There's a sense of humility that, man, I really see myself as who I am. There's a desire for repentance and growth and righteousness. And this revival just invigorates us and deepens our faith, opens our eyes to truth in a fresh new way. Generates both the will and the power to change, to live in the world but not be of it. And that's really the key. Revival involves deep change, and revival really sustains the work. You know, Nehemiah went back, he built the walls, and by the way, we could build the greatest edifices as our church buildings, but if God doesn't change our heart, it's not going to make any difference in the world. And sadly, I'll share with you, I don't know if anybody's had a chance ever to travel to, like, Western Europe. In Western, anybody ever been seen, like, a cathedral? It's just, by the way, there's one in Washington, D.C. There's other cathedrals. And you go inside them, and you're just like, wow. Like, you look up, and the artwork, and the architecture, and the height, and the painstaking detail, it is just like, wow. But sadly, when you look at that, that's the only effect was this building that gives us a wow, but it hasn't changed the faith or the lives of people. And that's what God's looking for, right? Like at our church, when people come in now, when they look at our church, by the way, we're not a cathedral, but when they come in now and they say, wow, it's so different, it's so bright. What happened to the paneling? You know, that's kind of cool. But when they meet us, they ought to say, wow, look what God is doing in the lives of people. And that's what God's trying to get us to think about. So we're going to shoot on. So let's just get an idea. The connection, let's just quickly build the connection. And I want you guys got to jot these subpoints down. There's consequences, by the way, to disobeying God. And that's from our 2 weeks ago from our previous chapter. And they make a covenant to change. And I want to kind of dig into this for a quick second this morning. Let's just think about these consequences. Go back with me to Nehemiah chapter 9, and get a hold of these consequences for a second. I want you guys to really think about them and think about what are they saying. And it says, and here's, by the way, this is the nation of Israel through Nehemiah speaking. They're saying, here we are servants today in the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are, servants in it, and it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us. So here's the point. Remember, the nation of Israel, one of the greatest things that they got from God was a promise of a land that would be their very own. A land that would flow with milk and honey. A land that would be a place that they could raise up their families. They could worship their God. A land where God would protect them. A land where they would enjoy the blessings of being a child of God. But I want you to get a hold of this start. What's the key word that jumps out? It says, we are servants today. And I'm going to ask you guys a question. Who are they serving? In the book of Nehemiah, you know who they're serving? They are serving a Babylonian king who doesn't know God, who hates God, who doesn't care about God. That's who they serve under. They're not serving God. They are in bondage. They are in slavery. The words that we hate to hear because of their sin. And it says, because of our sins, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. So what I want us to get a hold of real quick this morning, right, is that when we disobey God, it's always bad for us. I kind of want to see your eyes. Does that make sense? When I disobey God, it's always bad for us. Now, we know, right? God is, we have those three words. He's omniscient, right? God knows everything. God is omnipresent. He's all over. He sees everything going on at the same time. And he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. So if I obey him, I'm obeying the one who knows, can do, and is aware of every circumstance that can go on. It just makes good sense to obey an all-wise God. And when I don't, it always works out bad. And I'll throw this out. Everybody look up. That's a message that we need to understand, embrace, and communicate to our kids. And I'll throw this out. It doesn't matter the circumstances. It's not circumstantial. Well, you know, I would have obeyed God if this were true. Or I would have obeyed God if this were the case. But it's just obeying God is such a foundational thing to get God's blessing. And the nation of Israel were told that, but they didn't do that. And I want to throw out to you guys. So they experienced, and by the way, Hebrews talks about this as well, they experienced God's chastening hand upon them. And God's chastening hand put them into captivity, not to destroy them, but to teach them that obeying God was the best place to be. And look what happened. As a result of that, verse 38, it says, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. And by the way, in the Hebrew, the idea of writing, it means, they use the word cut it. You don't write a covenant, you cut a covenant, and usually had sacrifices to sort of make sure that you were for real. But it says, we make a sure covenant and write it, our leaders, our Levites, and our priests, and we seal it. In other words, we are writing down our names because we are for real about the change that we are seeking. And we're going to be public about it. And I want to throw this out. Even in our churches, and we don't do this a whole lot here or anywhere other place. Remember those days when people had like altar calls? But as a pastor, we'd always say, okay, everyone, bow your head, close your eyes. And that hopefully made it easier for someone to come to the front and maybe to talk to someone that they might receive Christ, that they might confess their sin, that they might deal with the issues of their lives. But this thing these guys are doing, this is public. They're saying, we are putting our names on the paper that this is what we are going to do. And we want you all to know. And I want to throw this out. There's power in that, isn't it? Because one, it keeps me on my toes. And two, it gives me the support to follow through and do what I said. Right? And that's what he's trying to get them to think about here. So that's sort of the connection. And I just want to share with you guys real quick, and we'll go to the next slide. And next slide says this. In case you were wondering, and I want everybody to get this in your mind. Does God tell us that there are bad consequences to disobeying? Does God also tell us that it's really good to follow through and do what he says? There is, right? So I want you guys to be clear. Like, God didn't surprise the Israelites when he made them captive. And I want to share with you. Here's what he said. And this is, by the way, and write this down. This is a great passage in the Old Testament. And as we understand God's word and God's revelation, by the way, from Genesis, the first book of the Bible, all the way to Revelation in the last book of the Bible, God wants us to understand some really key concepts. And in the book of Deuteronomy, and you can write this down as well, the book of Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. That's exactly what the book means. Deuteronomy means second law, second giving of the law. And remember, the first giving was Moses got the tablets and he came down and he found the nation of Israel actually being as crazy as possible and creating an idol, and he smashed them to pieces, and then he came back up on the mountain. God gave him the law again, and Deuteronomy writes down, here is the law of God. And notice what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and by the way, Deuteronomy 28 to 30 is this like pivotal passage in the Old Testament where God gives his law, and the rest of the Old Testament really describes when Israel followed God, things went bad. And when Israel followed God, things went good. And when Israel didn't follow God or obey God, things went really bad. And we see this here. Look what God says. He says, and it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And I want you guys to check this out. By the way, these are kind of the words of the song that you guys sang. And all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Everybody look up. I would love to be overtaken and jumped by God's blessings. How about you? God, just jump on my back with blessing all day long. Right? That's what he's trying to say. And he says, and by the way, the rest of the text, verses 3 to 6, just kind of spell it out. And they kind of give it to us in ways that we can understand. In Hebrew language, there's this, they call this idea of parallelism of thought, where we say the same thing multiple ways so that we really get it. And he says, blessed you shall be in the city, blessed you shall be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. And then here's kind of the big inclusion. He says, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. In other words, you know what? You are just blessed everywhere you go. Right? How's that happen? When I follow God. When I'm revived, when my heart is close to God's heart, that's what I get. And he said that to them all the way back when Moses got the law. Then the next thing is, that's the good side. Here's the bad side. And it said, and it shall come to pass if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Look at that for a second. Now, I like to be pursued by God, but I don't like to be pursued by God when he's upset at me. I'm not looking for his curses to jump me or overtake me or have these things upon me, right? I'm not looking for that. You're not looking for that. No one's looking for that, right? But he says this was going to happen. And by the way, he gives the same picture. Cursed you'll be in the city and cursed you'll be in the country. You know, people have this idea, I'm going to run away from God. Remember Jonah. That's not a real successful trip, usually, right? The country's not going to save you. Cursed you'll be in your basket, in your kneading bowl. And he continues, and 19 says, cursed shall you be when you come out and when you go in. In other words, when you disobey God, you're just going to feel the wrath of God all the time. And that's tough, right? No one's looking for that. Now, here's the deal. Follow God, obey God, blessing. Disobey God, cursing. And that's the Old Testament principle, right? But what happens? Is that possible to fix that problem? And look what he says in Deuteronomy 30. It says, and it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, when you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with your heart and with your soul, that the Lord your God will do what? Read it with me. The Lord your God will bring you back. And we, you know, we use this phrase in the New Testament, and we don't use it so much in the world, but God is a redeeming God. God loves us, right? It says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in Jesus, and I want you guys to stop me for a second, is there anything before whoever where it excludes anybody in John 3:16? You know, and think about all the gospel passages. Does anybody say, well, everybody, but if you did this, you're out? It doesn't say that. And God says, hey, you know what? This is God's grace in the Old Testament. He says, you know what? He says, if you do these things, if you return to God and obey his voice, the Lord your God is going to bring you back, and he's going to have compassion on you and gather you again. Everybody look up. That's something to sing about, God's compassion. We don't find that out in the world too much. You know, sometimes, you know, we live in a world today where you do one thing wrong and you are out, O-U-T in capital letters, right? There's no redemption, although we like redemption stories, especially when it's about us. There's not a whole lot of redemption out there, but let me say this. There's a whole lot of redemption in Jesus Christ. And there's a whole lot of redemption in God's economy. So he says, come back. And the way we come back, just to tie it together for us, is we come back by making a personal commitment that we are going to follow and obey God, and we're going to trust God, and we're going to depend on him, and we're going to walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what God's saying we need to do. And I want to move on real quick. So really fast, we're going to hop through this. Unless you guys, do you guys like doing these Hebrew names? I know Jim Devine and Ed Jackson are like loving this stuff. There are scripture readers every week, right? They're probably going like, boy, I'm glad it's Jim's month. Or I'm glad it's Ed's month, right? But check this out. These guys, remember I said this, right? This is about personal commitment. So these guys said, I'm putting my name on the line. I'm signing up. This is what I'm going to do. And I want you all to know I'm going to do it. And I want to throw this out. In the Church of Jesus Christ, it's time to get out from under the rocks and tell everybody, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it. Please pray for me and support me. Right? And that's what we need. That's why we gather as a body, because we need each other. We get beat up 6 days of the week, and on day seven is the day to experience the grace of God's people and God. Right? We need each other. So the committed signers, by the way, notice the leaders step up first. It's always a good thing when leaders lead. Isn't it? Leaders lead. Leaders led. The Levites, by the way, they work at the temple. And then the leaders are the people. These are the political, the community leaders. They step up and say, you know what? I'm putting my name down because we're going to get real about this. And I'm just going to show you their names. This is my chance to pick on Dennis. Dennis, can you read these names for us? I'm only kidding. No way, right? So you guys can see, right? The leaders and the Levites. And the first one we can read. What's the first one? Nehemiah. We can say that one, right? So Nehemiah says, and those who placed their seal on the document were Nehemiah, the governor, the son of Hakaliah and Zedekiah, etc., with a whole lot of other ayahs, right? But they all said, you know what? We are putting our name down because we're making a personal commitment that things are going to change in our lives and we're going to follow God like we didn't before. You know, we're going to obey him. And I went through this. Everybody look up. Isn't that a kind of rational decision? The omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent God, meaning all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present God. Is there anybody better to follow than that? Like, it kind of makes rational sense, right? If you're a smart guy, that's the guy you want to follow. So all these people say, you know what? We put our name down. We are going to change. Here's the next group. The leaders of the people, right? And by the way, the first group was the religious leaders. Now it's the rank and file. The politicians are stepping up. The local leaders. The leaders of the people. Parash, Pahath Moab, Elam, Zatu, Bani, Bunny, etc. Right? You get the idea. But they all said, we're in. We're serious about this. This is what we're going to do. So their names are there, and they're kind of recorded for all of history, right? So I want to check out next, and this, by the way, the big point we want to get to is, so what are the commitments? And I'm going to throw this out. The first thing we'll look at is this idea of a curse and oath, and we kind of covered that already, right? Everybody work with me real fast. If I disobey God, what do I get? Curse. And it's going to overtake me, and it's going to be bad. If I make an oath to God and follow him, I'm going to get what? Blessing. So these people are understanding if I obey God, it's going to be better. If I disobey God, I am understanding that there are consequences to that fact. Everybody look up. By the way, even young people, look up. There are consequences to disobeying God. And that's why your parents sometimes are so mad at you and they want to change you, because they don't want you to feel the consequences of disobeying God. Right? And I don't either. Like, we all want to keep each other from feeling bad consequences, because it's always bad when we go against God. So that's kind of the first idea. And the second one I want you to get a hold of is this one. And by the way, this is big, and we're gonna tease this out a little bit. But the idea, we will be faithful to God in our romantic relationships. And by the way, I think you expand that in all our relationships. We'll cover that in a second. There's a lot of scripture there. We will be faithful in business, and we will be faithful to the house of God. And we're going to tease these out right from the text. So let's just kind of get a look at those as we go. By the way, a lot of scripture, especially the second one, this idea about relationships. Exodus chapter 34, verses 12 to 16, Deuteronomy 7, 3, Joshua 23, 12. Continuing on, you can see all the rest, okay? So just important, jot those down. Let's dig in a little bit here for a second. So here's what happened. And by the way, first part, first verse, 28 and 29, we got the gist. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, temple workers, who were even, by the way, not all Jews, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law. Now, I want to say one thing. What jumps out at you, by the way, when you look at that first verse, 28 and 29? What jumps out? Notice, by the way, everybody's engaged. It says, these people who separate themselves from the people of the lands, their wives, their sons, their daughters, and everyone who had knowledge and understanding. In other words, the Spirit of God, and by the way, the Spirit of God did not indwell people like he does us in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, but the Spirit of God got these people to understand that walking with God is the only walk that works. And they said, you know what? And by the way, not only this, get this, by the way, here's revival, and I want this, and you want this too. It wasn't just revival of grandparents or mom and dad. It was revival of children. And I went through that today. The war is on today for our kids. By the way, the war has always been on for our kids. And Satan always attacks the weakest vessel, right? The one doesn't know as much. Satan always does that. But the war is on for our kids because they are really thrown off by what they have seen in this world. At levels that we have never seen, at epic proportions. And they are skeptical and questioning everything they taught and that they believe when, you know, since they were six. Like, this is coming out. And they're being taught things that are really challenging and questionable. And I want to throw this out, by the way, and we'll cover this more coming up in our summer series in Colossians. There's always going to be a new philosophy. There's always going to be a new ism. There's always going to be a new study. There's always going to be a new article. There's always going to be somebody else to follow. And our job, and when we talk about this year, is we got to equip our students and ourselves to discern truth from error and to act in light of truth. Isn't that right? And we may not change everything politically. You know, we are not a theocracy in America. We never will be. But we have to, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we have to teach our students to be able to stand. And by the way, we got to pray for them in the midst of that they do stand. And then we got to pick them up when they don't stand. Right? And all those things are happening simultaneously. And by the way, and never give up on them, no matter how old they are, because the Lord wants them to return to him. Right? So that's kind of where we're at. So these people, this good thing is going on here. And the first thing I want you guys to get a hold of, and this is a challenging one, but it's a real one, it's a real biblical principle, is this: we would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And I want to say this out. In the world we live in today, where we celebrate diversity, and diversity is a good thing, we're not talking about anti-diversity. We're talking about we are not going to share our children in any way with people who are not followers of God. And I'm going to throw out to you, there's a reason why. Like, God's just not going, I only like the Jews. Or I only like this group. God's not saying any of those things. Here's what God's saying, and I want to bring this up on the screen for you guys. If you go back to the verses, and if you go back with me, and we're going to turn to one. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, if you guys would. Just open your Bibles real fast, because I really want to be clear about this. Go to the book of Exodus and look at chapter 34, verses 12 to 16. And it's not on your screen, but it's such a foundational thing. And you guys know, by the way, Exodus is what? Exodus is where we find the Ten Commandments, and we really find the first giving of God's law, right? So Exodus 34, 12 to 16. And let's get there. And check out what that passage says. It says, take heed to yourself. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that same phraseology. Take heed means look out for yourself. Watch out if you do these things, right? And he says, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going. Lest it be a snare in your midst. Everybody look up. What's a snare? It's a trap. You know, and say, you can see this like in cartoons, right? You know, Wile E. Coyote or something, right? A snare. I'm dating myself. I'm not even a cartoon anymore, right? But, the snare is there's a little rope there, right? And there's something to lure you in. And when you go down and get that, it grabs you by your leg and pulls you up, and you are caught, right? And when we tinker around with close relationships, influential relationships that become, huge in our lives with people who don't know Christ and who don't know God and who don't follow God, we're apt to be tricked and be pulled away. And that's what he's trying to say. Look what he says. He says, as I continue in this passage, he says, but you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you in to eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods and make the sons play harlot with their gods. Now, that's a whole lot of kind of like foreign language to us. What's he talking about? You know, the harlot, is like a prostitute, right? And the issue here, what he's talking about is when we put our children in relationships, and by the way, marriage in this day was determined by who? The parent. Can you imagine, right? Okay, sweetheart, here he is. Okay, son, this is the one for you. That would not fly so well in the Western world, right? But the idea is that God instructed parents, and he needs to instruct us to instruct our kids, that this is an area of danger. It's a dangerous area to kind of be in that type of relationship, the marriage relationship, serious dating relationship, with someone who doesn't follow God like you do. That's what he's saying. Because they can be lured away. They can be snared away. And that's the whole reason. It's not that God doesn't like these people, doesn't love these people, doesn't want to redeem these people. But I'll throw this out. Everybody look up. Ladies, Do you know how influential you are in our lives as wives and girlfriends? You know, it's like, it's unbelievable. If you follow God, you're going to make me follow God. If you don't, I'm going with you and we're not going to follow him together. That's kind of how it works. And that's the principle that God wants to get a hold of in our lives, that we need to kind of get a grip on that a little bit. You know, and by the way, that principle doesn't change. You know, I haven't had the opportunity to hand pick my kids' spouses, and I won't, and you won't probably. In some cultures, still going on, not so much, but a little bit. But that's probably not what we're going to do. But the instruction is, beware, this is an area that is a trap of the evil one to draw our children away and change what God is doing. So point number one. So here's the idea. And this is heavy stuff, right? But here's the deal. Guess what? God is making this incredibly clear. It's an eternal principle. Hasn't changed. We have to talk about these things. By the way, is this a hard conversation with your kids? Yeah, man, that's tough. But you don't know how nice he is. He's good looking too. You know, or whatever it is. Oh, he's so strong and he's so nice. You know, he's going to be so successful, and he's got so much money. He used to see his car. You know, all the things that we get into, right? And I went through this out. But that's what we're talking about. Like, there isn't, like, a lot of ifs, ands, and buts with God. It's just, if you do this, it's the area of risk. It's the area of disobedience and the area you're going to put yourself into a bad spot. And that's just a clear thing, and it's a challenging thing, but a good principle for us. Let's go to the second one. And I went through this out. Write down this word before I forget. It's an issue of priority. Like, what matters most in your and my life? What matters most? Right? So we're going to slide down to the next part. And I just want to give you a little bit of quick verses that kind of help us with that. If you look up 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 to 17, it kind of talks about that. Kind of a familiar verse to many. It says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. By the way, that verse is not specifically addressing marriage in that context, but it works for that. It also, like, I'll throw this out, a business relationship, your greatest partner in business, if you know it's two of you, it's really, really a good thing if that person has the same faith you do. You know, in terms of business practice, in terms of what's right and what's wrong and seeing things that same way, right? And the Lord says in this passage, the Apostle Paul says, he says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Doesn't mean hate them. Doesn't mean never talk to them. It just means that our most influential, intimate relationships need to be with people who love God like you do. That's what he's saying, right? And by the way, is that going to be easy for all of us as parents to pull off? You all know it's going to be tough. And it may not even work out that way, but that's what we teach and that's what we pray. And by the way, if it goes the way we don't want it to go, we still keep on praying because we just learned God's a redeeming God, right? You come back, God's a redeeming God. His arms are wide open. Remember he says, come unto me, all you are who are weary and heavy laden, and I want to give you rest. Go to God with those things, right? You know, we're all there. By the way, nobody has it perfect. No one's a perfect parent. No one's a perfect grandparent. No one has a perfect family, and no one has perfect kids. We usually think that when they're about like one, and then when they get to two, that cures that. But that's the truth, right? And by the way, when they get to 22, then we are like wholesale sold. We know it's not true, right? But there it is, right? So let's move down real fast. Important principles, and these guys made a commitment to do that they would not do these things, and they're not going to follow through on that. I think that's a bad slide. Let me go one more. Now, the next thing we want to kind of take a look at is this one. Look at verse 31. How do we do business? In other words, I'm going to write this word down. Priority again, right? How do we run our lives? What matters the most in our lives? Is it chasing money, or is it chasing God? Yeah, and this kind of, yeah, look what he says. He says, if the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. Now, here's what he's saying. And by the way, this is by this passage, by the way, could have been used in the old day. Remember things called blue laws? And we still have one remnant of blue laws today, is you still can't buy a car in New Jersey on Sunday. Can't do it. Maybe you can online, but you can't go to the dealership. They don't do that. That may be gone soon, but that's still out there, right? But the issue here, and by the way, this is not advocating those kinds of things, but it's advocating is what is our priority? What's our priority? What are we going to put first? We're going to put God first, or are we going to put chasing the money first? And these guys said, you know what? We are separate from those people, and even if they come offering up their wares or they want to buy our wares, and it's God's day, we're going to worship God. And that's challenging in our culture because I throw out to you guys, everybody look up. You know what? Sunday is the same as any other day. And we used to work 9 to 5, Monday to Friday. Now we work 12 to 12, 7 days a week. And we can't control it. We're not going to change that, probably. But we can control who is priority in our lives. And that's really the key. And by the way, if you have to work Sunday because you're a nurse, you know what? If anybody's got to go to the hospital today, I praise God that there's some Christian nurses there on Sunday. And I mean, I'm serious about that, right? Praise God that there's Christian doctors there on Sunday, right? But the point is, what's priority and how do I practice my faith day in and day out? Right? God works Sunday. I still got to worship God. How do I figure out how to do that? And that's the challenge, right? The scriptures, right? They rain down on us and we wrestle with them and we have to adjust how we live a little bit sometimes. And I'll throw this out. Understand, key principle, right, is that we are just, remember that old song? We're in this world, but we're just passing through. And we love that. It's like, I think it's a spiritual, I believe it's, right? We're just passing through. A lot of us have checked in to stay as Christians. But we have to realize, you know, we're not here forever, and this world is not what we're trying to build everything up for or change so it's perfect for everybody. It's not going to happen. Let's try to be a godly influence and change what we can, but you know what? We are just passing through. So let's live like we're passing through, right? That's what God's looking for. And by the way, I can say that real strong. It's as hard for me as it is for you to live that way. Easy to say it loud and strong, but we got to do that. That's what God's looking for. So here's the next principle. We're going to shoot down and we're going to kind of wrap this up. And by the way, I want you to catch something in here. There's three words that just keep jumping out. Boom, 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 boom. And you guys are smart, so you're going to get it. This is the last principle, right, which is I'm going to be faithful to the house of God. And these guys, they detail it out in the first way with money. And it's important, out there, and again, it's important to bring our offerings to the house of God. And just to be clear, everybody look up. There's some real important points, so don't get this wrong, right? Tithing is taught in the Old Testament. Tithing is not commanded in the New Testament. It's not commanded. Jesus doesn't say, if you don't tithe, you out. But it's a great principle to give in recognition of the fact that everything you have came from God. Right? And James says that. James says, every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. And when I sacrificially give to God as the church of Jesus Christ, right, I am recognizing and walking in faith that everything I have comes from God. And that God can meet every need that I have that I know about and everyone that's on the horizon that I'm not sure about. And you guys know how that happens in our life, right? Cars break down, sewer lines go. You know, and you know, but how many people like in Willingboro? There's most people in our church. Someone in our church, and they're actually not here today. They paid $8,000 to fix their sewer. Like that was not on the budget for the year, right? But you know what? God knows that. He knew it before it happened, and he's able to meet that need. You know, or and whatever it is, you know, whatever that need is. You know, some bill comes due, and we're like, wow, where'd that come from? Medical is another one like that, right? But he says, we made ordinance for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. And by the way, these are all temple ordinances. So God's service for the showbread, which was an element in the temple, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbath, the new moons and the set feasts, for holy things, for the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel and all the work of the house of our God. Everybody look up real fast. Can you imagine what it must have cost to sacrifice animals day after day after day after day after day? And then to pay somebody to, like the priest had to live, they lived off the sacrifice, but just imagine what it cost. It was like an enormous thing. And God's worship was serious, and it had to be followed to the T. So he said, we got to provide for that. It says, we cast lots among the priests and the Levites and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God. They even figured out, they must have had good accountants in that day, because they figured out, you know what? We got to pay for that wood that we burned the offering on too. How's that happen? There it is, right? And it says, at the appointed times, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as is written in the law. Next verse real fast. So they have this idea. And notice, by the way, remember that word I said? Priority. So I'm going to make sure that my kids understand that following God and relating to someone else in an intimate relationship who's outside of that is a dangerous place. I'm going to make sure that my business is set out the way God wants it to be. And I'm going to do business that glorifies God in God's way. Third, I'm going to make sure the house of the God of God is not neglected. And there's a word that jumps out. Look at that word, first fruits. See that word? And the idea of first fruits is that I give first to God. And I went there and said, you know, you guys know how it all goes. Like, you probably have a budget or you have one in your mind, you know, how much it costs every single month. But a lot of times people go, if I got anything left, I'm going to drop that in the plate on Sunday. What type of fruit would that be? That sounds like last fruits, right? But for these people, because God is the one who gives us everything we need, God gets it first, and he'll take care of the rest. Now, quick interjection. If you know your PSE&G bill is $300 this month, don't tithe that. You know what I'm trying to say? Like, you know you got the bill, you know you got to pay it, you know they're going to turn your heat off next week if you don't pay it. Don't put that in the plate. God gave us wisdom and understanding, right? But God's saying, you know what? Set things up so that you're given first to God as a recognition of who he is and how he can provide. And you know what? As I look back over our lives, I don't know how God did what he did, but he did. It's amazing. Like, how I started, when I came to church, the little bit of my, and then, by the way, not reflects on you guys probably, I'll say it, I got paid like $48,000 including benefits. And I have three kids that are now almost all through college. And you guys give me a little more, so praise God for that, right? But how does that work? How does that work? Like, but, you know, other money came in from here, came in from there, came in from there. This happened. This scholarship came out of, you know, came out of the windows of heaven. Here's money. By the way, our sound guy today, Sam, he's at a banquet today. That's why he's not doing the camera today. He's at a banquet today because he got a scholarship that came out of the windows of heaven. He just found out. And he sent us, and we're like, we wanted to kill him because we're like, wait, we need you. But he's like, I got to go. It's the scholarship banquet today. He just found out about it. It's like, praise God. But that's what God does, right? You know, or somebody in the body says, you know what, God's blessed us so much, I want to bless you. And some of us have been there where people, like, something happens in our house or our situation, and someone says, you know, here's this $100 or this $1,000 or this will help you. And that's what this is, in recognition that God can do those things. And you see, he says, and we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground, the first fruits of our fruit, year by year to the house of the Lord to bring the firstborn of our sons, our cattle, the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of our God. To the priests who minister in the house of our God to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine, the oil, to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, to bring the tithes. And by the way, everybody step back. That, where we get hung up on that word. Tithes means, you know what it means? 10% of what you get. And some people say, in America, we go, is that net or gross? Don't we do that? Because we like to be able to say, I give 10%. You know, is it net or gross, right? But here's what it really is. So just understand tithing. If you grow tomatoes and you get 10, one of them's God's. If you get a birthday card, 10%, that's God's. That's tithing. Tithing isn't just, you know, if you get earned interest on your bank account. Like this year, but it was kind of funny. I had one bank account that earned 37 cents for the whole year. 3.7 cents is God's if I tithe. You understand? That tithing principle, like, again, God doesn't want us to be prideful. God wants us to be obedient. But the principle is 10%. It's 10% of everything that you get. From everybody and everywhere, all sources is God's. So everybody look up for a second. None of us really tithe, probably. I didn't see any tomatoes come in this week. I didn't see any chickens, cows. I didn't see any of those things, right? But the point is what? Priority. I'm giving God my first fruits. Make sense? Food pantry, yeah. Yeah, food pantry. By the way, yeah, the food pantry, I'll throw this out. The food pantry is amazing because we keep giving out. And then we keep getting calls, come get this food, come get this food. Like, we are exhausted in picking up food. And we're almost saying, God, shut the windows of heaven. But we're not really saying that, but sometimes we feel our bodies are saying it, right? But that's what God's able to do. And I want to throw this out. That's revival that we can live as a people of faith and know that God is going to give us what we need. Does that make sense? Now, I want to throw this out. As a church of Christ, is that how we live? I'll confess, not so much. That's how we should live, right? And that's what he's trying to say to these people. These people, they got it. The word of God rained down on them, and they said, God, we get it. And this is what we're going to do. And I want to wrap this up because it's time to go home. It's time to go to Awana and youth group, too. But that's the issue. And the very last verse, look what it says. It says, for the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offerings of the grain, of the new wine, the oil to the storerooms, where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests are who minister, and the gatekeepers and singers are. And look what it says. And we will not neglect the house of God. Because he's the one. He's the one. And I want to encourage us. That's revival. So everybody look up and we're done. Isn't that a good place to go? Do you want to be there, like where we can walk like by faith like that, where we trust God, where we're teaching what God says, where we're trying to follow what God says day in and day out in the challenging areas of life? That's where God wants us to go. And we'll conclude with these last thoughts, right? The scriptures have rained down on us in power. Therefore, we're going to be faithful to God. That's revival in our romantic relationships, in our business, and in the house of God. And I'll throw this out. In the house of God part, I don't know how we do it week by week. I don't know what God does. I don't know how you all give what you give. But God's the one who's able to make it work. And I would encourage you, here's an application. I know it's tough out there today. I know we all feeling it. Like, I mean, $4.45 for gas. And that was a price lowering. It's like, what? You know, we all go to the grocery store and things that we bought, you know, last week or a month ago for $2, now it's $4. And you're like, what? I was at Aldi last night taking my brother-in-law for grocery shopping, and I bought blueberries, and there was no price. Blackberries were $1.79. Raspberries were like $2. So I said, blueberries got to be like $2. They rung me up, and it was like, yeah, at the end of the store, they're like, the store is closing. So I couldn't say, I don't want it. It was $4. Like, what? And it was a pint. I was like, I didn't tell Jane because she would kill me. You know, it's like, don't tell her. And this is not being recorded, so she'll never know. But It's like, what in the world? But I say that to say this, right? God's able, right? He keeps making it happen, and he keeps raining down from heaven exactly what we need. Let's, as a church, walk by faith. And if we don't know Jesus Christ, that's the foundation, that's the start. And we'll be okay. We're going to be okay. Let's walk by faith.